Seated. Welcome. Grateful to be with you all this morning. My name is Chris Thompson. If I haven't had the privilege of getting to meet you yet, I'm one of the pastors here at our Creekside campus, and it is a delight to get to be with you guys this morning. We are going to be talking on this topic and subject of prayer today, and I hope that this will be a great blessing to each and every one of us, because it is such a powerful gift from the Lord. I wanted to open by sharing a story that happened to my family, or my wife and I specifically, a few years ago. I believe it was like a Saturday morning, and we'd been kind of just milling around the house and just enjoying a cup of coffee, and my wife had left maybe to go grab breakfast with a friend or something like that. But I was at home, I was downstairs, and she called me and said, "Chris, the diamond in my engagement ring is missing." And she said, "I know, though, for a fact that it was in its setting this morning when I got up out of bed. So it's just been like a couple of hours that it's been gone, and I feel like maybe it's somewhere in the house. And I've only been in a few different rooms." She said, "Is there any way that you could start to look for it while I'm gone?" And she said, I was in the kitchen, I was on the back patio, I was in our bedroom, our bathroom. I mean, and other than like hallways and stuff, that was about it. Could you start to look for it?" And so immediately I'm thinking, okay, let's do this. Let's try to find this diamond. And so I'm looking around in the bottom floor, first story, and like the kitchen, the back patio. I mean, these are hard surfaces, right? So I'm really hopeful that I can put my face down up against the concrete or against that tile floor and be able to see that diamond just right on the edge of the horizon there. And as I'm looking around, I don't see it. It's not there. And so I immediately start to go upstairs, where I'm going to start looking and try to find it in our bedroom, our bathroom, in the hall. And our stairs are carpeted. So, and that's significant, because right when I turned the corner and I started to walk up the stairs, it hit me. I'm never going to find this thing. This is overwhelming. This is daunting to try to think of finding this little bitty diamond in all the square footage that it could possibly be in. And we have no idea if it's really even in the house or not. But and the hard surfaces were one thing. But then once I was faced with the prospect of trying to find this diamond up against the carpet, it was too much. And so I immediately, literally, hit my knees in prayer. I kind of flayed myself out there on the stairs, and put my knees on those steps and started to pray. And as soon as I opened my eyes from that prayer, I kid you not, the step that my eyes were right in front of, there was that diamond. And I found it immediately. It was crazy. Well, I tell that story with some mixed emotion, because on one hand, it's a really cool story to say that God answered that prayer instantaneously. Literally, he just put me right there on the stairs. I had to just say, "God, I am totally overwhelmed. I'm totally dependent on you to be able to find this diamond." And what's he do? As soon as I open my eyes, he puts it right in front of me so that I can see it, find it, and give him all the glory. But I also share that story recognizing that it is totally first world problem, right? I mean, a diamond, it had sentimental value, right? It was the diamond that was in the engagement ring that I gave to my wife, or my, at that time, girlfriend, fiance. And it had a lot of, you know, sentimental value, but it wasn't going to be something that, you know, our house wasn't, we're not going to lose my job, lose our house, lose a child. Our country wasn't going to be invaded in war because I couldn't find this diamond. I mean, it was no big deal. And I recognize that oftentimes we pray to the Lord and he hears us. I mean, and he always hears us, but he answers very instantaneously. Answers sometimes very dramatically. And I also recognize that other times we pray for things and it feels like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And I know that many of you have been going through and have gone through some very intense things in your lives. And I look out upon the faces that are in this room even this morning, and I think about the many different opportunities that I've had to be with you, to spend time with you, go through many, many tissues in our time together as we pray, as we cry, and talk about some of the very deep, meaningful, and very heart-wrenching situations that many of you have been through. And I think about the prayers that we have offered up for many of these things. Marriages that are on the rocks, we pray, and that marriage still dissolves. Children that are struggling, suffering, and the children are still dealing with the ailments or the difficulties. I think about my own daughter. Many of you have been so sweet and so faithful to be praying for her as she has been going through a very acute chronic illness over the last couple of years. But the truth be known, even though she is doing better, she's been struggling with chronic illness pretty much all her life. And we have been praying for her, praying with very little evidence that anything's really happening. And so I want to acknowledge, and I totally get that, that sometimes we pray for some of the most trivial things, like a diamond, and it's that prayer is answered instantaneously. And then other times we're praying for heart-wrenching, difficult things that are really life or death, and then maybe even eternally significant. Yet, does prayer make any difference? Is anything happening? God, are you hearing us? And so that's what I want to reflect on this morning, is does prayer truly make any difference? What difference does it make as we pray? I think about Paul and what happened in his circumstance. He told us that he had some sort of thorn in the flesh. We don't exactly know what that was. It could have been physical ailment. It could have been emotional distress. It could have been a spiritual condition, maybe even some sort of temptation that he had, that he was dealing with specifically, that he wanted God to eliminate from his life. But whatever it was, he prayed desperately, dependently. There may have been, he says, three different times he prayed just pleading that God would take away this thorn in the flesh. And God responds by saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God did hear his prayers. But the evidence, though, is that it wasn't exactly what Paul wanted or hoped for. So I would suggest to us this morning that prayer, yes, it is making a difference. I would say, though, however, what prayer may be doing is not always seen. Oswald Chambers put it beautifully in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. He says, prayer is not a matter of changing things externally, but one of working miracles in a person's inner nature. Oftentimes, prayer is more about what it is actually doing in us rather than what it may be doing externally for us. We are called to pray, however, and this is a powerful gift and it's a powerful tool in our lives. Paul tells us repeatedly in several of his epistles, I'm just going to highlight a couple of them, that we are to pray. In fact, the scriptures are replete with examples of prayers, examples of people who prayed and God moved. Ephesians 6 tells us that we are to pray at all times in the Spirit, with all perseverance, that we make our requests known for all the saints. We also see in 1 Thessalonians that we're to pray without ceasing. So we are called to pray. It is a powerful and important part of our life and our connection with God. In fact, Jesus actually helps us to know better about why we pray, how we're to pray, and what we can pray for, what's actually happening when we pray. So this morning, we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 5, and we're going to be praying through a very familiar passage, or we're going to be talking through, I should say, a very familiar passage that includes what we call the Lord's Prayer. So let's start in verse 5. It says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So a few observations that I have just in these first couple of verses. The first thing is that prayer, it's not a performance. It's not about impressing those that we're around. It's not about impressing or even intimidating the people that are in our earshot. But the truth of the matter is that praying is about connecting with the Lord. And so that's one of the things that Jesus really describes here is he's talking about and he's encouraging us to go into a secret space, a place where we can confess and share the innermost parts of our hearts and our minds and our very souls. And the reality is that Jesus isn't saying that that should be the exclusive context of prayer. I mean, certainly it's incredibly appropriate for us to pray together as a congregation. We're called to do that. We're also challenged to pray in small groups. He says, "Where two or three of two or more of you are gathered, there I am with you in your midst." And so it's obvious that praying in secret and praying alone is not the only way to pray. But what Jesus is really getting at in this context here is that this is an opportunity for us to develop this close, intimate relationship with the Lord. He's encouraging us, he's challenging us, that prayer involves a relationship, an opportunity for us to connect with the God of the universe and share with him all our secret, hidden thoughts, confessing our shortcomings, our flaws, even our sins. He goes on to say that when you pray, or when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Prayer, in another translation, is not like babbling or nonsense. In fact, it's communicating, right? And to be clear, computers communicate with each other, right? You know, the binary ones and zeros, the fact that they're, you know, data is just going through these lines of communication. It's not like that. In fact, when we communicate with God, it's not about so much data transfer or informing God. He knows what we need before we even ask. So when we pray, it's not just to give him information. It's to connect with him. Jesus proceeds to tell us how we can pray, how then we can connect with God. And he says, so pray this way: Our Father in heaven. Now, let me just stop right there, because those four words, our Father in heaven, there's a lot of rich theology embedded in that. In fact, you think about that, our Father. First of all, Father, it's indicative of a relationship. We have a relationship with God as believers in Christ. And it's not like this father figure that we have in human terms. I mean, I think about myself as a father, and I think about how flawed I am as a father and just how many shortcomings I have. And I recognize that all of us, you know, we all struggle with it. We are finite human beings. We are sin-stained creatures. But the truth of the matter is that our Father in heaven, He's completely distinct. He's completely other from us. He's perfect. He's holy. And when we come to him, we're not coming to a self-centered, sinful human being. We're coming to God, Father, who loves us perfectly, who loves us with a holy love and adoration. We come to him as Abba, this intimacy, this relationship that we have with him. But I think about, too, that our Father also, so we're close with him, there's a connection, there's a relationship, but also in heaven. He resides completely outside of our human experience. And so there's a couple of words that describe these two things about God that are kind of almost in juxtaposition. One is the immanency of God, that's that he is knowable, he's even perceivable, that he allows us to know him, to grasp him. But then there's this transcendence of God. He dwells in heaven. He is completely and utterly different and distinct from us as human beings, as his creatures. That means that God is outside of our human experience or perception. And so when we think about this, this incredible concept that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, who is completely and utterly different than us, is inviting us in to talk and commune with him, to share with him what's in our hearts and what's on our minds. He goes on to say, Jesus, in his prayer, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is truly a powerful aspect of this prayer that Jesus is modeling for us. It's an opportunity for us to glorify God, to give him honor and praise for who he is. But it's also an opportunity for us to center our minds, our hearts, our very lives on him, to think about and to align ourselves with his plan and what he has in store for not just us, but for all of humanity. When we pray that your kingdom come, this is a powerful request. The truth of the matter is that what we're saying when we say your kingdom come is we are asking, we're beseeching the Lord that he would come, that he would come back and return and to take us to be with him. We're essentially saying in that moment, we desire you more than one more day on this planet, on this sin-filled, war-torn place we call Earth. Let me share it this way. You know, I think about Paul, and I think about what he said in Philippians. He said, you know, to live one more day and to do ministry is a good thing. It's the opportunity to glorify God. It's an opportunity for us to get to experience what he has for us on this earth, to do ministry, to make his name known. But it is so much better to even be with him. He says, I feel torn between the two, to stay and continue to do ministry or to go and to depart and be with Christ. That is way better. So it's not that we have this weird desire for death. It's just that we know what is absolutely best. It's that we have this understanding of, man, yes, okay, for as long as the Lord has me on this earth, I will continue to serve him and I will continue to do what he has called me to do. But recognizing it is so much better to be with God. It is so much better to depart and to be with Jesus. And so that's what we long for. And I have a crazy story about 15 years ago, I was taking our youth group to the Midwest on a mission trip. We were going to do some service in Milwaukee, and then we were going to spend a couple days in Chicago on our way back to Texas. Well, I had never been to the Windy City before that point, and this was, of course, in the days before iPhones. I don't know. iPhones may have been on the market. I don't think I had one. And, of course, it was pretty early technology to begin with. And so what I had as we were going to be going into Chicago is a binder full of printed maps from the internet with lots of, you know, like little pinpoints where we can go and eat and do all these different things. But the reality was is I had 50 or 60 junior high kids with me going downtown Chicago with multiple vehicles, one of them which had a U-Haul trailer with all of our luggage in it. And I was trying to navigate a city that I'd never been in, a very densely populated, you know, a lot of one-way streets and all this kind of stuff. To say the least, I was really stressed about how this was going to go down and how we were going to kind of make our way through the urban jungle, as it were. And whenever I get stressed, I have some weird dreams. I have weird and come. I mean, what is going on here? But in typical dream fashion, the L tracks turn into something else immediately. And so, oh, good. We're no longer on the L tracks. Now we're on this suspension bridge going across the Grand Canyon on this rickety rope thing, and we're all hanging on for dear life. And the, you know, the little slats, the little pieces of wood and stuff are, you know, breaking apart, and we're all hanging there, dangling across this precipice with raging rapids and rocks and all kinds of stuff down below. And okay, yeah, that's much better. But anyways, as we're on this crazy rickety bridge, all of a sudden the ropes snap and we're all plunging. I mean, literally, I felt the sensation that you get on a roller coaster in my stomach. I actually felt that in my sleep. It was crazy. And we're all just dropping. And we're all like, ah, just falling and falling forever and ever. And the truth of the matter was, is I instinctively, I knew, okay, this is it. We're all going to die. But as a youth pastor, I've got to kind of put like, you know, an optimistic kind of spin on things for my kids' sake, because I know that all these kids, they're all just, you know, going through trauma right now, you know, knowing that they're about to die. And so what I think to myself is, all right, let's lighten the mood here. And so I look to my left and to my right. Of course, we're all falling, right? Ah! And I say, kids, we're about to see Jesus. And I'm so excited. I'm like, oh my goodness, you know, hopefully the death part will be over just like that. And we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. And I'm starting to kind of get, you know, I'm getting amped up. And in my dream, I'm getting all excited. All right, well, you know what? This is actually going to be, this is going to work out really well. This is going to be good. And I wake up, of course, you always wake up right before you land, right? And so I wake up and I felt this interesting thought. It's like, oh, I'm kind of disappointed. I realized that I promise, you know, some of my students are actually in the room. I promise I'm not psycho. I wasn't, you know, I didn't have a death wish for us or anything. I was just really stressed and had crazy dreams. But the reality is that I look back on that dream and I think about that feeling that I had of longing for and looking forward to seeing Jesus more than anything else. I want to live that way. I want to live in a way that I really am serious when I say, your kingdom come, your will be done. That I truly desire him and his kingdom more than anything else. Jesus also encourages us to ask for our needs. He says, give us today our daily bread. So he's encouraging us and he's challenging us in our prayers that we would ask for the things that we need. He says, make your requests known to God. Ask and you shall receive. He wants us to come to him with our needs. He also says that our relationships are important. In fact, the first thing is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. We ourselves have forgiven our debtors, another translation. And so you think about the two aspects here. Forgive us our debts, that we are talking about our relationship with the Lord, but he also deeply desires that our relationships with each other be on good terms, that we be reconciled with one another, so that we are, our relationships are very important to the Lord, not just our relationship with him, but our relationships with each other. He also is telling us to call upon him to walk in righteousness. This next passage, or this next part, he says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." There is a real spiritual battle that is going on beyond our vision, beyond our sight. And I think that, well, I know that prayer is a powerful weapon in that fight. Daniel chapter 10, if you have not read the book of Daniel lately, or if you've not particularly read that chapter, I encourage you to read it, because it is a powerful example of the spiritual battle that is going on beyond our senses. In Daniel chapter 10, he begins the chapter out by praying, and he's just praying for forgiveness. He's praying for his nation. He's praying for his people. And it's interesting because finally, 21 days later, after he begins to pray, this messenger, this angel, comes to Daniel and he says, "From the very first day you began to pray, I started to come to you, but I was withheld." And so this angel was withheld by evil powers, by spiritual darkness. And it's interesting that even in the midst of that battle that was going on during Daniel's prayer, Michael, the archangel, even had to come and help and assist in that spiritual battle. And so there is this crazy, fascinating, yet ominous battle that is going on beyond our vision, beyond our sight. So we don't know what is truly happening when we pray. We don't understand what is happening beyond the scenes, but we do know that we're called to pray, and we do acknowledge that we don't know all that God knows. So when we pray and we ask ourselves, what difference is it really making? The truth of the matter is that the Lord knows. The Lord is at work. He is active. He's involved, and he cares. Years ago, I had a friend who was diagnosed with breast cancer, and she invited me to come to a prayer gathering that some of her friends had kind of organized. And there was another pastor that I didn't know him. He was from another church, another congregation, and he was going to be kind of officiating this little prayer gathering for Kelly and her family and, of course, her treatments with cancer and everything else. But she had invited me to come and be a part of this thing. And I said, well, I've got another engagement that I need to be at later that evening. But I would love to come for a few minutes at the beginning. She said, that's great. I would love for you to just come and give the invocation. And then you can slip out whenever you need to go. And so I was just honored to get to be a part of this. And so I came to the place where they were holding this prayer gathering. And it was really interesting. The pastor who was going to be kind of officiating that, he was kind of off by himself in this other room praying by himself. And so they brought me in there to introduce me to him and met this just sweet, gentle, older man who was just excited to get to meet me. And then we got to sit down and we began to pray together for Kelly. And I began my prayer, and I began just asking the Lord to be with her, to care for her, to comfort her in the midst of this trial, in the midst of the sickness, praying for the doctors, praying for wisdom, praying for these treatments to be effective. And then ultimately, I just prayed, God, would you heal her? And he stopped me in the midst of that prayer. He said, son, I need to stop you right there. I want to ask you, when you pray for Kelly, especially not just now, but when we go in there to pray with the other people gathered, I need you to pray in confidence that she is already healed. She is already healed. And I said, I don't know that. I don't know that that's true. I would love to think that she is already healed, but she starts treatments this week, and the doctors obviously have diagnosed her, and they know that she's, you know, dealing with this cancer, and she's going to have to go through these things, and I would love for her to already be healed, but I don't know that that's the plan that God has for her. I don't know what the path is. And he said, can you pray in confidence that she is already healed? And I said, I cannot do that. I do not know that. I do not know what God's plan is for her. And he said, okay, that's okay. He said, I'm going to kindly ask you not to pray. I said, oh, okay. It was a little awkward. I had to go tell my friend. I said, well, just we had a little difference of theology, and I'm just going to slip out now. And she said, oh, you know, she was kind of a little taken off guard herself. But I think about that story, and I think about that experience, and I think about some of the lessons that helped really formulate my own theology and my own understanding. First of all, the things that we do know. First, that, I want to just even make mention of this. Daniel chapter 3 is a really good example of what I believe and I understand about God and how he might operate in these circumstances. You see, Daniel chapter 3, for those of you that may be familiar with this, was the moment when Nebuchadnezzar had created this immense statue, and he told everybody in the land that whenever the music and the trumpets and all the band strikes up, everybody's supposed to bow down and worship this statue, this image. Well, as we know them by their, oftentimes their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three Hebrew boys, they weren't going to do it. They worshiped the one true God. And whenever the music starts to play and they do not bow down, Nebuchadnezzar is irate. And in all his fury, he's going to throw them into this fiery furnace. And the boys, the Hebrew boys, they said, no, you know what? Our God, who we trust and we believe, he can deliver us. He can. He has that power. But if he doesn't, even if he doesn't deliver us from that fiery furnace or from your hand, we will not bow down. And so I think about that example and that faith that they had. You know, they recognize that God can do this, but we're not in control. We're not manipulating God. We're not coercing God. We're not telling him what to do. We just simply submit to his will. We say, God, you can. We know you can heal, but maybe that's not your plan, your greater purpose in this instance. So the lessons that I learned and the things that I just really took to heart in that time and in that experience, the first one is that God is sovereign. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And I think about one of the prayers, one of the most powerful prayers that has ever been offered up, and that's Jesus. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew what was to come on the night that he was going to be betrayed, and he said, well, in fact, it says he threw himself down with his face to the ground, and he prayed, knowing what was about to take place. He said, my Father, if possible, let this pass from me. Let this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And I think about that particular prayer in light of what we oftentimes we pray and we think, God, we want this trial to be taken away from us. We want this sickness to be alleviated. We want to be healed. We want to be rescued. We want to be delivered. But I think about Jesus, who he wanted those things too. But that was not God's plan. And I praise God that he did not rescue him in that moment. Because imagine if God had delivered Jesus before he went to the cross. We would still be in our sins. That would have plunged this whole world, this whole universe, into eternal damnation. So I'm grateful for the fact that God had a different plan and a different purpose, and that Jesus, even Jesus, who in his humanity cried out for deliverance, but knowing what was to come and knowing that that was God's will, he submitted his will to the Father. And in the end, that was the best thing for all of us. I mean, think about our trials, think about what we go through and how God has a plan and a purpose for that. That momentary and light affliction, as Paul describes it, is producing within us an eternal weight of glory. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he endured that momentary and light affliction, but then God has heaped upon him this incredible glory that at the name above, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Another thing that I recognize about that particular prayer is that we don't even know how to pray. But God has given us the Spirit who helps us in our weakness. Romans 8 tells us, we don't know how we should pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And then lastly, the truth of the matter is that God cares about us. The God of the universe cares about even our most trivial and the most smallest of our problems. He says in 1 Peter, he says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. So does prayer make any difference? I would submit to you, yes, it absolutely does. We've been invited to participate with God in his work. Philip Yancey, in his book, Prayer, Does It Make Any Difference?, says this, God could act alone, ignoring us and our prayers, or God could leave matters entirely in our hands with no direct involvement in human history. The first option, that he just act alone, contradicts the whole motive behind creating a personal beings made in God's image. God designed us for relationship. He has created us in his image, and he is all about relationship. The second proposition of just how he might wind up the universe and then just let it go and see in a few thousand years, that's just too ominous to contemplate. So it is not in God's nature to either to ignore us or neglect us. He does want us to come to him, and Hebrews tells us that, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. I want to circle back around to the diamond one last time. The lessons from the diamond. First of all, I want to remind us that there is no request too small or too trivial. I'm grateful that I was able to share that story simply because it reminds us that we do have first world problems and they do affect us. So there is no request too great that God can't pull it off, and there's no request too small that it's bothering or inconveniencing God. He wants us to come to him, and that truly brings us to the second point, that he wants us to ask. He tells us to ask because it causes us to seek him and to depend on him. And then lastly, God answers prayer. It's just not always the way that we think it's going to go down. Matt Morton, our teaching pastor, has written a book, Learning to Breathe, How to Cultivate a Life-Changing Relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you guys. This is a fantastic book. You can see from my bookmark, I'm about 75, 80% done with it. It is really good. I've been really enjoying reading that this past couple of weeks. And I do want to make mention, just, and Matt's not giving me any kickback for this. I do want to make mention that you can buy those on Amazon. In fact, we have a bunch of copies out in the foyer. If you want to grab one, they're $15 at the Next Steps table. And to be clear, none of that money's going back to Matt. He's getting his costs covered, and all the proceeds are going back to the church. So if you want to grab one of those, that'd be great. We'd love for you to get one of those, to enjoy it. It really is a good book. But in that book, there is a chapter on prayer. And from that, Matt says this: the scripture never says that God will give us everything we want. It does promise, however, he will hear our prayers and they will transform our hearts. So he wants us to lean on him. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to depend on him. So by way of application, one of the things that I want to encourage us and I want to stress is that when we pray, Jesus says, don't babble. Don't just go on with meaningless repetitions or endless words. In fact, when we go to lunch with a friend, how many of us enjoy just sitting there listening to a friend talk for 40 minutes straight, just monologuing about their lives, about everything that's going on, all the drama, whatever? It's like, that's not enjoyable. We like to communicate, right? We like a dialogue. So it is with God. When we come to him, he certainly wants us to pray. He wants us to speak, to share what's on our hearts, to ask for forgiveness, to share our requests, to make those known to him. But the truth of the matter is we also need to listen. It is so good for us to put ourselves in a posture with prayer to where we can listen to what God is saying, to listen what he might impress upon our hearts in the context of prayer. I've got a friend, his name is Zach. He goes oftentimes through the work week to a secluded park where it's in the middle of town, but it's forested and it just feels like he's out in the middle of nothing. And he actually spends time, he takes his phone, turns it on silent, actually turns it off, and which is also a very good practice to eliminate those distractions. But what he does is he intentionally walks at a quarter pace so that it slows his body, slows his breathing, slows his heart, slows his racing mind about all the things that are going on in his day and at work and with family and all these kinds of things. So it puts him in a place and in a posture to hear from God. I also want to challenge us to think about going old school when you go to pray with God. Oftentimes we record our prayers on our phones or on our tablets or different, you know, devices that we have. But I would encourage you, turn off those devices. Maybe record your prayers in a journal. This particular journal has been really helpful for me over the past several months as I've been recording prayers. Not only helps me focus in that time of prayer, but it also gives me a record to see where God has been at work and he's been moving. And as a process of thinking about and praying, it's amazing to see how God also sometimes speaks to me as I'm formulating these prayers and writing them out. So it gives us the opportunity to listen to what God is saying, what he's speaking to us. Well, in closing this morning, I want to go ahead and invite the musicians to come back up. They're going to be leading us in one last song. But I also want to, while they're making their way back up here, I want to encourage us to spend time with God, the creator of the universe, the creator of our own beings, our own souls, to enjoy getting to communicate with him, to confess with him, to fellowship with him, to have the opportunity to pray and to listen to him and listen to his still voice. I also want to encourage us, just even before we leave, if there's something that we can be praying for you about, grab those prayer cards, fill that out. We'd love to know what we could be praying for you about. You're welcome to turn those in the offering box or at the Next Steps table. And then lastly, we have a few individuals who have volunteered to come up here to the front. They're going to be making their way up here in just a minute during the song. There's men and women that would love to pray with you, pray for you, for anything that may be going on in your life that you might just be burdened by, that we can pray for you. And so whether it's during this closing song or maybe even after the service is concluded, if you would like to come forward and just spend some time praying with someone, we'd love for you to take advantage of that, to be able to just lift up those things that we can be praying for you, with you, and bless you in that time. So let me go ahead and close us in prayer, and we'll sing this one last song. Lord, we are grateful for the blessing of this morning. We're grateful for the opportunity to look at your scriptures, to remember, and to be reminded what it means to pray, to confess, to share our deepest, most innermost thoughts with you. We pray, Lord, that you would be present with us as we commune with you, whether it's in groups, whether it's one or more, or whether it's just you and us. We pray, Father, that you would minister to us, care for us, connect with us in a deep and meaningful way. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.